Good morning. Great to see you all together on a beautiful Sunday morning. My name is Dan, and I'm honored to serve as pastor here. I also get the privilege of being able to deliver the main message. It comes from the Bible, and we believe that God has revealed himself to us, who he is, what he desires, and what he's designed us, how he's designed us to live. So, this summer at my house, we've been doing some landscaping, and who's my people who like landscaping? I know that there are some of you who are out there, control freaks. I'm just saying, it's not always fun. Just kidding. We've been doing some landscaping, and generally, it's a good start. We start with a spray all the weeds, kill all the undesirables in the landscape, and then this week, we got to the dig in the ground and pull in the dirt stage, right? So on the surface, the spraying is good. Later on, you realize it doesn't do the job completely, and then you've got to really get dirty. And we have always had a involuntary election in our home that the youngest child does the landscaping. So they have the thrill of getting their hands dirty and participating in the world's number one hobby. But this week it was dig and pull time. And essentially, in the early church, Paul the Apostle gives general instructions to help reduce and kill some of the weeds that were growing in the church. Then he eventually gets to the part where that phase is over, and now he says, now I want you to dig and pull, and it's going to be dirty. Dig and pull. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see some instructions that he gives to the church, which are dig and pull instructions that are going to be dirty for the church to get involved in and to do. But he's given these instructions to Timothy because the culture, the weeds of the culture, had begun to infiltrate the gospel church and choke it out. All of the new growth that had come through the gospel was slowly but surely getting choked out by the weeds that were coming in from the culture, and it was creating some very challenging, unhealthy experiences for people in the local church. So, he decides that there are some specific areas that he wants to focus on to help bring health to his new gospel church. They had a new message, they had a new Savior, they had a new pathway to getting right with God, which was no longer the law, but instead it was the living Word whose name was Jesus. And the church, as it drifted into getting more and more unhealthy, the Apostle Paul says, there are very, very uncomfortable things I want you to do, but we have to do this in order to address the divisions and the distortions that are going on in the church. Essentially, there's self-righteous anger that had created some tensions among the church. Along with that were some self-absorbed vanity that had created some unhealthy environment in the church. And also, people who were self-important. There was an arrogance of self-importance that was starting to pollute the church and infiltrate the church. So we have to be careful to notice that these weeds that are infiltrating the church are not traditional evangelical rules and regulations where you start to kind of believe that it's probably secular entertainment that's polluting the church, or secular music, or maybe there's too much drinking. Paul is talking about weeds that are far more significant and far more devastating. And essentially, he's troubleshooting the church, and this church is getting troubleshooted for things that have infiltrated. And what has infiltrated has created tension and distortion. And he now says, I wrote this letter to get straight what we need to focus on. And it's worth mentioning right at the beginning that this passage that he wrote to the church at Ephesus is still widely considered by evangelical churches like ours kind of controversial. Or maybe it's better to say it's been divisive. That these instructions have created churches that are like this, or churches that are very, very different like this. Many of them that we know and love in our own community here today, that don't understand and interpret this passage the same, and it's created very distinct and separate churches based on this particular doctrine. And it raises a theological question that's answered very differently by Bible-believing churches. And depending on the answers to the questions, you either have one church or you have another. And Paul is fixing specific issues that are happening in the church of false teaching, and he's fixing the issues of disorder that had begun to leak from the outside of the church to the inside of the church, and now was disrupting the inside of the church. And the question is Paul teaching, is he fixing things that are happening in the church very specifically to deal with that church, or is he establishing a universal principle that is to be carried on for the rest of the life of the church? The culture crisis is happening outside this church, and the culture crisis, I'm going to show you three culture crises that are hitting the church. The first one is this: there is Roman oppression and injustice that is leading to bitterness within the church. So the government authorities that were not elected, they are in fact pagan kings and Roman officials who are polytheistic and oppressive and unjust and immoral, and they're manipulating powerful church leaders to kind of hold the church down, restrict the church, restrict their liberties, restrict their rights among Rome. And the manipulation of the powerful church leaders was being done with political corruption. And so you're probably very easily able to make the connection to what that local church was dealing with and what the global church is dealing with around the world, not the least of which is the churches here in our own country. And the results of this was the gospel church membership was growing increasingly bitter, basically sick and tired of being taken advantage of, sick and tired of having their rights limited, sick and tired of having their liberties questioned and challenged, and also sick and tired of the common lower class people getting stepped on and marginalized at the to the benefit of those who were already religiously powerful and economically elite among Rome. So the elite get more powerful, and the common folks get more weak and voiceless, and it's happening there among the early church. And by the way, if you've ever had heartache over the way that the church and the government is relating to one another in our own culture, there's so much wisdom to research ancient cultures and what they did to the church of Jesus. And it gives you good perspective to see that what you have experienced has been experienced far more deeply for generations, centuries, that has happened to the church in far more painful ways than it's not to justify that what's happening is right, but it's to provide perspective. So the common people are getting used and abused and mistreated, and they're getting more and more bitter. And Paul writes to the church, and he says, here's what I urge you to do. If you're feeling that way, if you're feeling embittered by the government authorities who are oppressing and loads of injustice, here's what I want you to do. He said, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. I mean, we're already here. Paul, what about us? We should be praying for us. Pray for us. What about our rights? What about our liberties? What about our own values? What about our own faith that we have? I think Paul, imagine the letter back to him. I have some corrections to make, Paul. I just want to clarify. When you said pray for them, you meant pray for us, right? Am I right? Pray for all the people. Ask God to help them. Doesn't mean we don't pray that God helps us, but he's saying pray that God helps them. Intercede on their behalf. What does that mean? Approach God and ask God to intervene in their lives for their benefit, for their sake. And here's where it's like, all right, now we're drawing the line. Now Paul has gone crazy. Paul's gone crazy. And also give thanks for them. Who are we praying for? Are we giving thanks for the local officials who are fair, reasonable, down to earth? Maybe a man or woman of the people. Who are we praying for? Paul says, pray this way for kings. Detached, careless, unjust, oppressive, self-serving, brutal in some cases. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority. And we've talked about this in the past, that, I mean, Paul writes the same message to Titus, and it just so happens that the church there is suffering massive persecution when Paul says, pray for those who are in authority. And if you're thinking, this is counterintuitive, you're nailing it. That's the interpretation. This is countercultural. Yes. A healthy church that's a biblical church, that's a Jesus gospel church, is countercultural, which is counterintuitive. It's typically the opposite of a natural instinct. And we've talked a lot about that recently. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority. So here's what he says. The counterculture church, right? I want you to be healthy. We're going to dig in and dig out some weeds. First of all, pray for all authorities to be saved. And I wonder if this appeals to us, right? We're praying for undeserving kings and unjust authorities. Is that what Paul means? It's certainly more unnatural to dislike them. It's far more natural to distrust them, and it's far more natural to despise them. And I think that probably under your breath, you may have given me a deep, heartfelt amen right there. Dislike, distrust, and despise. The natural response in our bones to criticize, to complain, and to condemn them. I noticed that one of the reactions that Paul does not write here to us, couldn't help but notice this when I was reading through this, that Paul does not mention that the church gather up and go into the public square and demand the upheaval of the cultural norms. I couldn't help but notice that. He didn't demand the upheaval of social injustice and the religious persecution and the patriarchal culture, traditional culture, that no instructions were given to charge into public and fight a culture war. I just happened to notice that. And I think that's worth doing your own study on that. And why? Why would Paul say this? Why would he say, first of all, pray for all the authorities and specifically pray for them to be saved? Pray that God intervenes in their families, that things go well for them. He said these very words in other letters to his churches as well. So that we can live peaceful and quiet lives. Right? That's the benefit to the church. If we are praying for the salvation of government authorities, and if we are praying for salvation of kings, then we can go ahead and live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity, respect. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. So, what is the gospel church trying to radiate to the outside world? The gospel church is trying to radiate this. God wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. The church is at work helping the world understand the truth. Helping the world, looking in from the outside, understand the truth. God desires, it's in his heart, that everyone be saved and to understand the truth. Well, what truth is he talking about? He's talking about making sure that by praying for your government authorities, you are able as a church to focus on keeping the main thing the main thing. You can have peace in your life and you can live quiet lives, not disrupted by a culture war where we're agitating and irritating government officials who are now making it extra difficult for the local church to focus on the main thing. And here's what he says is the main thing. The main message, the main thing. For there is one God. This is our message. And there's one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He basically says, let's get back to focusing on what the church is about, making sure that we keep the main message the main message. Not our morals or our political convictions or fighting a culture war. And this is the man Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom. For who? Who is he purchasing freedom for? Conservative Christians, church attenders, American citizens. He said specifically, this freedom is purchased for everyone. And we as a church family, when we are healthy, we are praying that everybody comes to the saving faith, that they see and recognize and know Jesus. How does that happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit opening eyes and working in hearts. This is the message that God gave to the world at just the right time. These chapter 2 teachings are encouragement. They encourage our church. They encourage the church to embody the new values of God's kingdom, to embody the new values where all believers are equal and all believers are united in Jesus. And those believers in unity are praying for everyone on the outside to come to the same saving faith that God has brought to them. And the culture crisis is not just happening on the outside. The culture crisis is also happening on the inside. Anger and controversies that have stirred up among the church family. It's a mix of social and religious and internal church dynamics. And people who are far from Jesus, who now belong to Jesus, are involved in Jesus' church, and they brought all their trouble with them. They brought all the baggage with them. And that has, of course, created a situation where the church has lost its focus, where the church has now come up with multiple messages that are being prioritized, and Paul is saying there's one message to prioritize. Let's get back to our main messaging so we don't lose our focus. And they were no longer able to keep the main thing the main thing. Why weren't they able to keep the main thing the main thing? Because of personal conflicts and disputes between angry men. A patriarchal culture, a patriarchal tradition with patriarchal principles among the church, and the men are angry and the men are having disputes and there's controversy and conflict among the men, and it's created issues in the church. Those who are in church leadership have no credibility with those who are following in the church because they're having disputes. Can you imagine how quickly the health of the church becomes kind of corrupted and how uncomfortable it is to be among a church where the person sitting next to you is in a public dispute with the person who's teaching? Gets a little uncomfortable pretty quick and divided and divisive. And Ephesus was a very diverse city. Ephesus, the city itself, was very influential. There's different cultural and religious practices that have been carried into the church, and it leads to tensions and conflicts. And by the way, do you remember what Paul had said earlier? Start confronting false teachers and wedge them out. And imagine that they're wedged. Those teachers aren't just saying, yeah, you're right, I am, I don't know, I'm preaching crazy stuff now, so I'm going to make my way out, I'm going to get straight, and I'm going to slip back in and then earn my way back into church leadership. That's not how it went. I mean, they're digging under the surface and they're pulling roots up, and there's clashes and there's people who say, I like that teacher that you threw out. I like that teacher more than I like you. And so I'm staying and I'm going to push back and I'm going to kind of create my own little cause and my own little support party. And I'm going to, so there's this tension happening among the Christian community full of conflict. And it's basically based on philosophy, the Greco-Roman philosophies. It's based on the polytheism of the culture, and it's based on patriarchy. And all of those tensions are really, really clamping down. Remember, Ephesus is a major city, a major port city in the Roman Empire, and it's known for its diverse population. So among the city of Ephesus is all these different races and ethnicities, the Greeks and Romans and Jews and people from all other regions of the world at the time. And that often led to people bringing their beliefs from their family, from their church, from their traditions, from their culture all together in a small church or a fledgling, growing church, all there among the church family. And these tensions are brewing over. And these tensions now are, some of them created by the Temple of Artemis. The Temple of Artemis, of course, very prominent among the city of Ephesus, and that temple having all kinds of cultic and occultic types of worship. And the false teaching and heresies that are coming right out of the temple and into the new church. Very normal and very easy to understand that that would happen. The leadership power struggles that I already mentioned. So Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy really does reflect a concern to maintain the health and the unity. I like to think, if you summarize what Paul was asking for in other letters to the church, it's harmonious unity. It's not uniformity, but it's harmonious unity. And that's what he's saying. We've missing that. We're losing that. And really, it's a lot of that is going away because of personal conflicts and disputes that are happening among the church. So what does he say? Here's what he says. He says, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God. He's not talking about, I want the men of the church to make sure that their hands are raised. He's not talking about a personal posture or the way you respond in singing and praying and so on. What he's basically saying is this: I want your hearts to be free from anger. I want your hearts and lives and your relationships to be free from controversy. So he focuses here on an attitude. It's a spiritual condition of the spiritual leaders who had been leading in prayer and had been leading in teaching. And they would stand there and lift up their holy hands. And all the while, the church knew that that particular leader is trying to run somebody out of town because they had a bad business deal go down. And the church is like, man, was this guy trying to be all holy with their teaching and their praying? And we know that they're unjustly trying to ruin somebody else. So Paul says, refocus. If you're a leader in the church and you're in charge of leading some stuff, I want you to refocus on the importance of unity among the church. I want you to focus on reconciliation within the church. So how do they do that? Paul says, refocus, right, on resolving your anger and your dispute. So stop leading and teaching and praying in front of the church and refocus rather on trying to win people over publicly and go win them over privately. Go pursue reconciliation with people who you have a dispute with and prioritize and initiate resolution of the conflict. Paul's saying, if you're a pastor, elder, deacon, somehow you're leading in the church, I expect you to prioritize reconciliation among the church family. And for Paul, the reason is because this unresolved anger and this kind of dispute was creating all kinds of division. And he says, replace your angry disputes and focus where you're focused on getting what you deserve and refocus on making sure that this God of ours gets what he deserves, which is a unified, worshipful church. So stop throwing yourself at getting what you deserve and what you want, and you throw yourself into making sure that your church reflects what God wants, unity and harmony and worship together without all this interpersonal conflict going on. So he essentially says this: if you want to lead your church leader, lead your church in humility. You want to be the first and you want to be well known, be the first to approach somebody that you have a dispute with and humbly seek to reconcile. Be the first to do that. If you want to be well known for the way you interact with people humbly, where you lower yourself and you say, I could be wrong on this. I recognize that I've created some tension by pursuing this dispute the way I've pursued it. And for Paul, these barriers to effective prayer and worship can be resolved, and it's led by the leader. It's initiated by the person who is been given a role and a responsibility to lead the church. Be the first to pursue reconciliation with members.